to ask the people, now, do you really believe these things that I've told you? Now, that's really putting your faith out on the line, you know, when you now are going to turn right around to these people that you've been talking to and ministering to and ask them, do you believe these things? Are you willing to accept them and build your life upon them? And he got the answer that he was really hoping for and praying for when he began speaking to his people. And they told him, just almost with a voice and to a person, they told him, we know of their surety. I'm reading on in the book of Mosiah, chapter 3. It's on page 224. Right up the top in verse 3. Here's what they said in response to his question. We know of their surety and truth because of the Spirit of the Lord Omnipotent, which has wrought a mighty change in us. And we know as well, who live in this latter day and who just refer back to this record to give us strength and direction from time to time, that is the essential thing. That's the essential element of our relationship with God, that we would allow His Holy Spirit to come into our life and affect a mighty change. Change us from these weak, mortal, carnal, susceptible people into His own peculiar people, with a work to do and a mission to accomplish, something to build and found our lives and our actions and our energies upon. Still true today that we've got to allow that mighty change to take place in our hearts, that we have no more disposition to do evil, to seek our own selfish ends and pleasures and happiness, but to do good continually. And here's my text in verse 4. And we ourselves also, through the infinite goodness of God and the manifestations of His Spirit, have great views of that which is to come. That's the text of my thoughts this morning. These people had a great vision in their mind, a picture, if you please, of the things that were to come upon the face of the earth. Now, I don't know why. Our brother spoke about it a moment ago. I had sort of made up my mind to bring to you a message about a different subject. And this morning, as I was looking in the scriptures and looking at some of my notes, I felt inclined to bring you a message based on this text. How important it is that we, living in this latter day, have a great view, indelibly printed up here, that we can refer to, that's always aware of in our minds, a view of things to come that will help us be steadfast and sure and built on the right foundation and find our lives moving in the direction that God would have us to move. I think that this is important to people in every generation in time. Certainly, King Benjamin lived a long time ago. 2,100 years ago, more or less, and it was important to those people. It's just as important, or maybe I would say even more important to us today, because we know with the benefit of history and we know with the benefit of prophecy, we live in a special day. And you mothers and fathers better quiver a little bit. And you grandparents, we live in that day that John saw off in the future before the coming of the Lord, that he said there was going to be an hour of temptation that was going to engulf the whole world to test the hearts of men and women. That's the day in which we find ourselves living. Well, we may not like it, but here we are. We're living in that hour of trial, of temptation. Many of our religious brethren in this world that have a few points of view different than our own call it a day of tribulation, a time of tribulation. Well, that word isn't necessarily used in the Bible as such, except Jesus said there was going to be great tribulation in this day. And certainly there is. And I hope you know that it hasn't extended into your lives. But I know in part it has. It's begun to move in upon us. And these things and these temptations of the world and the enemy of righteousness and of Christ and of the fulfillment of the purposes of Christ, these enemies are encroaching upon this little body of Christ. And they're making their presence felt. And it's important that we have great views of all that is to come. You know, we live in a time when life has become extremely complex, don't we? Too complex for me. It's too complex for me, I'll have to admit. It moves too fast for me. My particular makeup isn't geared to make the kind of split-second decisions that many people out there in the business world and the military world have to make. Decisions, and upon those decisions hang the lives of many people. I'm not geared for that. It's too complex and it's too fast for me. And it's stressful. We live in a time when stress is just altogether too common. And it didn't used to be quite like that, you know, especially in this part of the country. Didn't used to be like that. Oh, yeah, I heard about guys. When I started teaching school too many years ago to recount, they wanted to put me on a committee. And the committee was to go to the Board of Education and to find a way to make them change their policy to allow us teachers to go on beyond the age of 65 and keep on teaching. Before I quit teaching school, they would have liked to have put me on a committee to let us retire at age 30. You know, there's too much stress in our lives today. People are burned out. And it's every part of our lives. You know, we can't escape these stressful factors, especially younger people, especially those little ones sitting in your lap and beside you. They aren't going to be able to avoid these factors of stress that are around us. We have economic problems in our country and all over the world today. There isn't a one of us that know what's going to happen next year. Won't know if we have a job, won't know if we have a bank account, won't know if the dollars in that we've saved up are worth a nickel or not. Not a one of us. We have young people in the church today that can't find enough work to sustain their family. Both members of the family have got to get out into the working place and leave their children in the care of others. All kinds of problems like this. We find it even in our church. I don't like to say this, you know, but it's true. Our people are beset by all kinds of marital problems and problems in the family. If not problems between husband and wife, problems between parents and children or in-laws and their children. All kinds of stressful problems in our lives today. Troubles, stress in the workplace. I was reading an article that told about the way that our executives are building stress into our lives, you know. And it talked about secretaries. And right there, they're sitting at a desk all day. That shouldn't be too stressful. They learn to type. They learn how to do all these things that are going to be required of them. But hooked up right in sequence there with their typewriter is a computer. And every error they make is calculated. And at the end of the week, they have to have a confrontation with the boss. He says, I'm sorry, honey, you know, you made 78 errors on Monday. The 92, that's too many. You know, you've got to speed it up. You've got to improve your efficiency. And all that does is just build up the stress and make the inefficiency grow. You know, truck drivers, Every emergency braking is recorded in a little box down underneath their seat. Every stop they make and how long they stopped is recorded down there. Building up stress in the lives that already are too full of stress, you know. And there's no way we can get out of it. And when your kids hit the workplace, if they get that far in the way things are going now, it's going to be even more so than it is today. We even find there are troubles from time to time in our church family. Because we're people. And people in their human relationships sometimes have difficulties. So it's important that we not lose sight of the bigger things. That we not lose sight of the goal, the objective, of the work that the Lord has placed before this people. I'm reminded of the time when the Lord was here. It was in Galilee, and he was explaining to the people the elements of life eternal. He was talking to them about eternity and things of eternal value. And one person said, as soon as he paused for a moment, a person there in the multitude of people said, "Master, speak to my brother that he divide the inheritance with me." Missed the whole point. Talking about mundane little problems of day-to-day living while the Lord was talking about eternity. And that's the way we tend to be. And it's the way we must not be. And we must help our children as they are young to have great views of the things that are going to come in their lives. I think it's vitally important. I go down to Mexico. My brother and I are encouraged. We're excited when we see a young man kind of raise up himself and begin to exercise his faith in the Lord and begin to do a good work. We go back 6 months later. We look around and we missed him in the services. Where is he? Well, he had a little problem with the pastor, and they had a difference of opinion, and so now he's over there helping the Presbyterians or the Baptists or the Seventh-day Adventists. Why? Did this young man who wanted to serve the Lord, did he have a great view about what was there in front of him? And if he did, could he just walk out because of a little problem, you know, in his family or in his personal life or with the pastor or with a brother or sister? Could he just walk out the door and leave it all behind and go some other direction? I think not. I think we got a lot of people in our church that don't have a comprehension about the great things that God has in store for His people. I remember going home one time, finding a young woman, probably in her 20s at that time, grew up in the Church of Christ. When she was the age of these youngsters, she sat on her mother's lap and she heard a sermon every week. She went to Sunday school every week. She had a few jobs of responsibility in our local congregation. But some other religious ideas had intruded into her mind, and now she was ready to leave and go off in some other direction. And I thought, I'd like to have one, I want to take one last opportunity to talk to her. And we invited her over to the house for dinner, and afterward we began to talk about her new ideas and her new conceptions of what Jesus said and expected of His people. And I could see that I wasn't getting anywhere. She'd had some experiences that she didn't want to give up now. She'd been slain in the spirit. She didn't want to give that up. And I thought to myself, I have one last effort to make. And so I called her by name and I asked her, I said, "Well, tell me, how do you feel? How do you feel about the Book of Mormon?" She thought a minute and she said, "Just like I always did. And I thought, I got her. I got her. If she feels about the Book of Mormon like she always did, I've got her. And I said, how is that? And she said, I can take it or leave it. Now, isn't that sad? And yet we adults assumed, you know, that since she heard all our sermons and since she sat in all our Sunday school classes, since she lived and was raised up in a church family with a minister for a father, since she was active in our local, she had a view in her mind indelibly imprinted there about the things that God has promised to His people. And she didn't at all. She didn't have it. And there may be somebody here today sitting beside you or on your lap that you hope will have it, and they don't. And when something comes along to shake them a little bit, a problem raises up in their family, or a personal problem comes, or they have problems with brothers and sisters, or somebody comes and shakes their faith a little bit about the Book of Mormon, and boy, there's a whole world of people out there trying to do it today. Without an anchor, without something solid to build upon, without that thing imprinted in their heart and their mind, they're gone. So I say to you, it's important that we have just what these people told their king they had, great views of that which is to come. And I'd like to share some of these things with you today. Some of these larger views of things to come. You know, I was really happy when we had our Bible school. And I guess really in Phoenix we don't have Bible school anymore. We have Book of Mormon school. I felt kind of blessed to have a national class there. You know, I had a kid from Colorado and Tommy from here and a kid that just came from Alaska. And we all sat down, and on the very first day I began to ask them some questions, you know, as a background about writing the Book of Mormon. The writing of the Book of Mormon. And I thought, you know, and I had outlined there some things that I was going to have to read, and we were going to read together and teach them about the writing of the Book of Mormon. I didn't have to. They already knew it. Really made me feel good. They had good answers, well-founded on the things we believe, you know, and that's great. And now we've got to take those children. We've got to keep building. And I think, and I fear, you know, that with a whole lot of adults, we have a lot of building to do too. About the great things that God has in store for His people. And I want to start reading about some of them. And you know, maybe this is the reason. Some of these things are going to fall right along the line of our, into the very chapter of our Sunday school class this morning as we read about them. But I'd like to have you turn, if you have your Book of Mormons and you'd like to follow along, to 1 Nephi chapter 7. It's on page 73. Well, I'm going to begin reading with verse 15. And I'm going to read over to verse 19. About the view I want you to build in your life of things to come. Things that are promised in the Holy Scriptures to you. Now, your name isn't printed here in the book, but they're to you. Okay, verse 15. And it meaneth, he's explaining a prophecy from Isaiah. Just like we were discussing a prophecy in Isaiah, he's discussing a prophecy in Isaiah where it said, off in the end time, the Gentile people, that's us, okay? We're Gentiles. The Gentile people are going to play a great role in God's scheme of things, in the plan of Jesus Christ. They're going to carry the house of Israel, as it were, in their arms or on their shoulders. And they're going to be like mothers and fathers to Israel. It, along with the line that Paul said in the 11th chapter of Romans, that when the fullness comes to the Gentiles, and it has come with the coming of this Book of Mormon and the restoration of God's church, when the fullness comes to the Gentiles, then he said it will be time for all Israel to hear the gospel and believe and be saved. Now, of course, that doesn't mean every man. It means those who will receive. But all of Israel is going to hear. Now, this is the prophecy. I'm going to start with verse 15. This is what it means. It meaneth that the time cometh that after all the house of Israel have been scattered and confounded, that the Lord God will raise up a mighty nation among the Gentiles. What nation is that? Janan, what nation is that? This mighty nation that the Lord's going to raise up among the Gentiles? That's us. It's you. It's your kids. It's America. He's talking about us. And this is personal. Take it personally. This isn't a prophecy that about things, you know, that may happen in the future. He's saying, R.C., Jane Ann, Alan, Don, I want your attention. The Lord's going to raise up a mighty nation among the Gentiles, and you're the nation. You're the members of that nation. Let's see about it now. Yea, even upon the face of this land, and by them shall our seed be scattered. Speaking of the Indian peoples that were found here when we Gentiles arrived a few hundred years ago, we found the land already inhabited and full of people. And so we just set out to scatter them and chase them away or kill them, move them off their lands onto reservations where they wouldn't be in our way. That's what he's talking about. Us. History. It's been fulfilled now, but it's getting close to our day. By them our seed shall be scattered. And after our seed is scattered, the Lord God will proceed to do a marvelous work among these Gentiles, which shall be of great worth to our seed. And what is that work? It is the coming forth of their history. It is the Book of Mormon that came with the restoration of the Church of Christ. That's the marvelous work, the coming forth of the Book of Mormon. Therefore, it is likened. Now he's going to explain that prophecy of Isaiah. When he said, you know, and a lot of times as it was brought out to us by our Sunday school teacher, we read those words of Isaiah, but we don't really know what they meant. You know, they had different connotations to Hebrews that lived 2,800 years ago than they have to us. And he said, we're going to be nursing fathers and mothers to them. We're going to carry them on our shoulders. Now, Nephi is going to explain what that means. Therefore, it is likened unto their being nourished by the Gentiles and being carried in their arms and upon their shoulders when we take to them this book of their ancestors, this Book of Mormon, their history. And it shall also be of worth unto the Gentiles. So you see now, we are brought into Christ's purposes in the latter day. And I hope to God that Christ's purposes are your purposes. Now you have jobs, you younger men, you have jobs. Many of you women have jobs, and those of you that don't work out of the home have plenty of work right in the home. You have a lot of work to keep you occupied, but I hope above and beyond that work that sustains the family and the life from day to day, we realize we have another job to be doing. It's the implementation of the Word of Jesus Christ, of His purposes in the world today, in this latter day. All right, now so we see here there are prophecies made to us. And I'd like to ask you now to turn over to 1 Nephi chapter 3 to some important promises to you. The Gentile people. We just read one here. That into your hands God is going to place a precious, valuable record, the Book of Mormon. And that book is going to be of great value to you. If you'll accept it and believe it and not say, yeah, you know, so-so. I can take it or leave it. If you'll accept it to your heart and take it for what it really says and what it means, it'll be of great value to you, and it's going to be of value to the Indian people of this land from one end of it to the other. Now, we're going to read some more promises to the Gentile people, to you, if you please, on page 38. Down at the bottom of page 38 with verse 201, I'd like to read a verse here. Another promise to you. It shall come to pass that if the Gentiles, that's us, shall hearken unto the Lamb of God in that day, that He restores His church and brings to us this history, that He will manifest Himself unto them in word, and also in power and in very deed, unto the taking away of their stumbling blocks. Now the stumbling blocks are identified in other places in the Scripture as this. One stumbling block among this Gentile people here in the United States and other parts of the New World is that we have so many churches built up among us and we don't know which one's right. And so people are just looking and looking everywhere. They come here and they become a member. They go here, they go there. A stumbling block. Another stumbling block we have is the fact that there are plain and precious things that have been taken out of the Holy Bible. There are prophecies that are altered or taken out. There are simple, clear teachings of Jesus Christ that have been removed or taken out or altered to some degree. We can point out some of them. You know how in the Bible it says here, just for example, that we're going to be in danger if we get angry with our brother without a cause. But Jesus never said that. Jesus said, if you get angry with your brother, you're in danger. There is no cause that is acceptable. And so we stumble, you see, because of alterations that have been made in the Bible. And this is what the Lord is promising to do for you. If you'll study it, if you'll read it, you won't be confused and you won't be perplexed. You won't have to wonder, what's the right church? Where shall I go? You won't have to wonder, what did Jesus really say? You all know all the controversy going on in the religious world today about how scholars are trying to tell us now, you know, that He only really said about 10% of what's in here, and the others were just put in there by His disciples. You can really know what He said. He's promised to you that He will manifest Himself to you with His word and in power, that you can really know. And you don't have to be perplexed or confused, nor do your children. But if we set this book on the shelf and we don't read it, if the only one we carry around with us or we study is that one, the stumbling blocks may still be there. But the only promise comes with the acceptance of this book. In this same chapter, let's skip down now to verse 214 on this same page 39. Another promise to you Gentiles. For the time cometh, saith the Lamb of God, that I will work a great and marvelous work among the children of men, a work that shall be everlasting, either on the one hand or the other, either to the convincing of them unto peace and life eternal, or the deliverance of them into the hardness of their hearts and the blindness of their minds. Now this is a promise, but it's a promise that's like a two-edged sword, you know. It can get you on the back swing. If you don't take advantage of this great and wonderful work that God is going to perform among us, He will turn us over to the hardness of our hearts and the blindness of our minds and allow us to walk in our own paths. And many people are doing that. Jay and I have just come from a visit in California, working with a young lady who's about to turn her back on the precious message of this book. Not founded in it. Not settled, not stable, not founded on this work. It wasn't ingrained into her heart. She didn't have an understanding of it. She doesn't understand what these prophecies tell her and mean. And so when someone comes along, you know, and they want to tell her about how horrible Joseph Smith was, and they show her all the mistakes that he made or the early church made, or they try to point out errors in the book, her mind is open and receptive to it. And her faith is shaken and she struggles and strains. And that's the danger, you know. We've got to be grounded upon it. We've got to receive it. It will be a work if we accept it and utilize it. It'll be a work that will bring peace and life eternal to us. But if we just let it sit there, or we don't avail ourselves of it, He'll just turn us over to the blindness and the numbness of our hearts. Let us walk in our own light, in our own direction. So, this, you know, this promise here, that it will be unto convincing of us of peace and life eternal, that's big. That's a big promise. That ought to be bigger than all of life's problems. If we lose our job, that's vital, that's important to us, you know, and we get shaken up. Men have a tough time when they're out of work and they can't support their families. They have a tough time psychologically. But this is bigger. This is a bigger promise than that. It's more important. We ought to be able, you know, we are going to have afflictions and problems in this life of every kind. And we're living in a day when they're going to be even more abundant. Let's make our minds up to it. They're growing in their rapidity with which they attack us, these problems and dilemmas of life. But let's have a view that looks clear over the top of those things to something bigger, life eternal and peace of mind and joy in Jesus Christ. Joy in being a part of the work of Jesus Christ in this latter day. I'd like to, on this same page here, go up now to verse 202. Another promise to you. You folks sitting right here today, here's a promise to you. I hope you have a picture of what this means. Yea, they shall be numbered among the house of Israel. If you receive with gladness the gospel of Jesus Christ, if you receive with gladness this marvelous work that He's put into your hand, you will have given unto you, you will be numbered among the house of Israel, and all the beautiful covenants that God has made with His children Israel will apply into your lives. And verse 203, and they shall be a blessed people upon this promised land forever. Isn't that a marvelous promise? When all the world is being shattered, when the philosophical and the political foundations of the whole world are being shaken, there's a promise that comes down to us that we'll be a blessed people, blessed of the Lord, happy people upon this promised land forever. But we know there's a condition to that, don't we? And the condition was, if we serve the God of this land that is Jesus Christ, and we look around us today and we tremble. I hope when you look around you today, you tremble because you see that the peoples to whom this promise was given are not serving Jesus Christ. They're serving other gods and they're serving other idols. There isn't a Buddhist congregation in our country that doesn't have people in it that walked right out of Methodist and Baptist and Presbyterian churches, Christian churches, and now they're affiliating themselves with all of the invasion of foreign religions and ideas and philosophies that have come into our land. The New Age movement is reaching out and touching every aspect, school and politics and religion and philosophy and the way of life to everybody in America. And who is it that's embracing it? Christian people. Called by God to come to a new land and establish a new Jerusalem. You know the names of those first people who came over here. You know those pilgrim fathers of ours about which we sing and we teach our children? They established a church in this land. And one of the names that it came to be known by was the Congregational Church. Those first pilgrim fathers that we read about, led and directed by the power of God and delivered by the power of God from the greatest military empire in the world at that time. Here, a year ago or 2 years ago in August, when they had that great convergence of stars up there in the heavens, you know, and the New Age was going to come in and the whole world was going to be changed and peace and joy were going to flood the world. And people went all over Christian people went to Egypt to get out there by those big pyramids because there's power in a pyramid, you know. And they took their crystals with them and all that so they could pray and get the power from the universe in their lives. Over there in California on top of a mountain, there were a bunch of Buddhists and there were a bunch of Hindus and there were a bunch of New Age people meeting up there on the top of a mountain. Right there outside of San Francisco, right there in sight of the Golden Gate Bridge. And they met up there, you know, to receive this great endowment of love and beauty of the New Age that was coming in. And you know who led the services? The Congregational Church of Marin County. The very descendants of those pilgrim fathers that the Lord brought over here and established in this land to worship Jesus Christ were met there with Hindus and Buddhists looking for the New Age to come in. What a travesty. Well, it makes me shiver when I think, you know, we had a promise to be a blessed land, a blessed people upon this promised land forever if we would just worship Jesus Christ, the God of the land. And all around us we see that people are turning away from that foundation upon which this nation was to be built. And you have friends and you have neighbors that are turning away. And you need to be talking to them. You need to be speaking out to them about it. Or the promise won't be fulfilled in our lives. Another promise in 3 Nephi chapter 10. A promise to you on page 664. If they'll repent and hearken unto my words and harden not their hearts, I will establish my church among them, and they shall come in under the covenant. A promise to you that God will establish His church among this people and we'll be a part of His covenant and His Spirit will be there to guide and direct and to lead us. You know, the church. Sometimes there's a lot of confusion about the church. Sometimes you get a little upset by the confusion about the church. What should we be doing? What should we be doing? What should we be teaching? I hear people all the time, you know, in our church talking about the building of a temple. And we ought to get started right now to build that temple. And it seems to me like maybe to force God's hand, you know, to do something else. Well, if we're going to have a temple, I'd like to know, what are we going to do in it? I'd like them to point that out to me. What are we going to believe? What should we be doing? What should we be teaching? If we're going to build a temple, why? And what are we going to do in it when it comes? You know, the Lord has promised to take away and resolve so many of these problems for us. And all we have to do is give our attention to His Word. He gave us a great stress reducer over here in 3 Nephi chapter 12. When these things bother us, when we're troubled, we don't know what to do or how to do it. People are telling us one thing and somebody else telling us another thing. A great stress reducer on page 674. Down toward the verse 34, verily, these are the words of Jesus. Verily, verily, I say unto you, this is my gospel, and ye know the things that you must do in my church. For the works which you have seen me do, that shall ye also do. You know, that takes away all the problem for me. I don't have to worry or wonder what we should be doing in our church, what we should be teaching in our church, what message we should be carrying to our people and to the world, what we should be looking for in the future. If we just read these words that we have here, and they're so few and they're so clear and they're so simple, and the things that we saw Jesus do and the things we read of Him saying, the message that He carried. This is the answer to us. You know, and we needn't be torn apart and pulled this way and that way and the other way. We've been given in the pages of this book a great mission to accomplish. I can't say, you know, that I can identify for you every aspect of it. But to me, there has come a clarity of thought about the mission that this little church has been given in the latter day. And I want to identify myself with this vision that I have of the mission. I think each one of you have a place of value and importance in God's plan. I would hope that that very thought would give you some strength in a moment of need or trial or discouragement. I would hope it'd give you some strength that God called Jane Ann and Shauna and Norma and Betty, called them out of the world into His kingdom because He had a purpose for them. He had a purpose for them to identify with a work. And I feel like if each one of us could identify with that mission of Jesus Christ in this day in which we find ourselves living, that there is no tragedy or no problem or no affliction or trial of our faith that could come along big enough and powerful enough to shake us off the foundation. If we just had a view of this and an understanding of this knowledge. God had a purpose in your life when He called you into this church. It wasn't just an accident. The Bible leads me to believe, you know, we didn't necessarily come out and make a viable decision. I'm going to join this church. God struggled with your soul and with your heart, and He had a purpose in you. He had a purpose in this guy right here who used to walk in the ways of the world. And so he touched his heart, and his heart was changed. And he had new viewpoint and a new purpose and a new mission in life. And that ought to sustain you. I don't care what comes along. If he comes home some night and Zerna had been so busy, he said, "Sorry, Alan, no supper tonight." You know, that shouldn't shake him. God had a purpose in his life, you know, in bringing them together and getting them here. It's bigger than the little things that happen to us in life and the big things that happen to us in life. This mission and purpose of Jesus Christ. There's a lot to be done. And I would submit to you for your consideration that those things to be done are going to be done in their proper order. I can't force God's hand. We can't have an election or a meeting at conference next year and vote to do something that's going to force God's hand. They're going to take place in their proper order. And God, I believe, has sequenced the order of these things. And if we would search them out, and I'm not saying that I've got all the answer, you know, but if you can help me, if we as a people can search them out, we can find the sequence of these things that are to take place. And then we can apply ourselves day by day, task by task, to the accomplishment of these purposes. And His purposes will unfold. And we can see, I submit to you, that perhaps, and you've all seen work of scientists and paleontologists and archaeologists, and they go to date something, you know, and they say, well, this Indian ruin here existed. This house was built in the year 450 A.D., plus or minus, and they have a coefficient of error there, you know, 50 years. I submit to you that within the next decade, plus or minus a few years, we're going to see the fulfillment of these prophecies about the mission of Christ among the children of men in this latter day. First of all, in my understanding of the sequence, this church and this book came forth for a purpose. And this church was established with a purpose, and it was given that purpose in the first few instructions of the Lord to the church before it was even organized. That purpose was identified to be a warning voice to the Gentile peoples on the land of America about the promises of God and the purposes of God and the prophecies of the Lord to them. That they repent of their willful, selfish ways and they return to serve the God of this land. I believe that was one of the prime purposes. And when I read in the Book of Mormon, I read in the prophecies of Nephi, and I read in the prophecies of Jacob, and I read in the words of Mormon and Moroni and Jesus Christ, they spoke directly to the Gentiles of this nation. They weren't even here yet. But they knew they would be here, and they knew what condition they would eventually decay into, the condition we see around us. And heaven spare us if we are partaking of that position of decay, of moral and spiritual decay that is rampant and evident all over America. But that's one of the purposes of this church, to cry unto these Gentile peoples of this land with a united voice, making known unto them the purposes of God for this land and the necessity for repentance. I'm going to read in the 14th chapter, the last chapter of 3 Nephi, on page 681. This is Mormon. After having summarized here the words of Jesus Christ, he says in chapter 14, a special message, "Hearken, O ye Gentiles, and hear the words of Jesus Christ, the Son of the living God, which he hath commanded me that I should speak concerning you. For behold, he commandeth me that I should write, saying, Turn all ye Gentiles from your wicked ways." How's that word going to get to them? How did Mormon think that word was going to get to them? By the vehicle of this little body of people that have accepted. You know, the best Baptist preacher in the nation, the most righteous Baptist preacher in the nation, can't bring the words of Jesus Christ to this people that are found in the Book of Mormon because he doesn't accept it. The most educated philosopher in a religious seminary can't bring the words of Jesus Christ spoken specifically to the peoples of the United States of America because he doesn't even know what they are. And if you told him, he wouldn't believe it. It's into such simple and poor and few and ignoble, unworthy people as ourselves that Mormon looked down and recognized we had a work to do. It was to carry this message to America, to the Gentiles of America, over and over and over again. When Mormon wrote and finished this book up, he addressed himself to you Gentiles of America, hoping that those few of you who would accept and believe and receive this message would carry it to them. That's a part of our mission. You know, I can't speak for the other ministers here in this congregation who were at our 1989 August Ministers Conference. But I'd like to tell the rest of you who were not there my point of view about it. That I thought that it was the most productive conference we've had. I thought that for a first time, perhaps, we got ourselves untracked and on the right track, untracked from all kinds of philosophical discussions and religious opposing ideas, you know, and tracked ourselves upon the purpose and the mission of this church. And we have set for ourselves certain goals that we are going to work at as a united ministry and united congregations and individuals this year, 1989, until the next conference, a year from now. We have established for ourselves goals that we are going to endeavor to get this message of repentance and the prophecy of Jesus Christ to this people, to America. And support. It's going to take your active participation. And these goals that we have established for ourselves to carry this message of Jesus Christ found in the Book of Mormon to the peoples of this nation is going to demand sacrifices on our part that we haven't even begun to come to grips with yet. But I thank God that we have set our foot upon the path, that we have taken a step, and let us begin the work today in our silent prayers. Let us pray as we're commanded in 2 Nephi chapter 12. Let us pray that God will bless our efforts And He will magnify our feeble efforts because they're feeble because we're feeble. That He'll magnify our feeble efforts and cause that a great work would be accomplished among the peoples of this nation. And even if they don't receive it, at least we will have had that peace of knowing we have done finally what You've asked us to do, Lord. That, to me, that's a vitally important thing. A second great purpose among the peoples in this latter day, in addition to carrying a gospel of repentance and prophecy to the peoples of America, is to carry the gospel to the Indian people. Just a short verse in 12th chapter of 3rd Nephi, since we're right close there. There are so many places we could read this promise, this instruction, this directive of the Lord to us. And we haven't given our whole attention to it. We haven't given our earnest energy to it. Page 671, verse 2. Mormon's writing this, and he says this, "And these things which I have written, which are a lesser part of the things which He taught the people, Jesus Christ, and I have written them to the intent." This is the reason He wrote them. "That they may be brought again unto this people," speaking of the Indian people who would be left behind after the destruction of those people that Jesus spoke to, "from the Gentiles, according to the words which Jesus has spoken. And not yet have we directed our whole energy and attention to carrying out and the fulfilling of this purpose for which Mormon wrote these words. And Jesus gave him the instruction to do it for a purpose, that we would carry them to the Indian peoples of the Americas." We were reading in chapter 9 in our Sunday school lesson. I'm not going to be here next week, but you're going to get over to verse 93. And when you read it, I hope you thrill. I hope a thrill runs up and down your spine when you read verse 93. "And when these things come to pass, that the word will be carried to the remnant of those people that Jesus spoke to." I hope you ministers who were at the conference will forgive me. I like to just take a moment and tell you, I have a special testimony in my heart. A special thrill in my heart when I think of our people in Yucatan, the Mayan people. Because in my understanding, as I have tried to study it, in my understanding, I have formed a picture of the geographical area where Jesus spoke these words. Jesus said, "And verily I say unto you," He was standing right in some geographical spot here in America. And I don't think it was Moencopie, Arizona. And I don't think it was in Michigan. And I don't think it was in California. He was standing in a geographical spot speaking to a people. And He said, "I'm saying unto you people, I'm going to give you a sign." And I have studied at some degree that geographical area. And I believe it goes back to the promise that we first started out with, that promise that Nephi said was both spiritual and temporal, about when the Gentiles were going to carry the house of Israel on their shoulders and in their arms and be like nursing mothers and fathers to them. And Nephi said that's both temporal, meaning we're going to actually take them from one place to another and establish them in the land of their inheritance. That took place in the year 1948, when the Gentile nations, through the United Nations, established a mandate and made Israel the homeland of Judah once again. That was the beginning of that temporal work. But Nephi said it has a spiritual aspect also. And that is when they carry the Book of Mormon to those people that Jesus spoke to. And I believe that it 3 years later, when Clarence and Angela were led and directed to go to the Mayan people, he went to the descendants of the very people that Jesus was standing in the midst of. When he said these words in verse 86, "I say unto you people, I give unto you a sign." And I believe that's why Clarence and Angel, they went for completely different purposes. Those of you who remember, they went down there to find some white Indians living in a walled city. Well, that's wonderful and great and interesting. They never found them. But I think they found something far more precious. They found the descendants of the people to whom Christ spoke, and he gave them a sign. And this was a sign in verse 93. When these things come to pass, that thy seed shall begin to know these things, it will be a sign unto them that they may know that the work of the Father has already commenced unto the fulfilling of the covenant which he has made unto the people who are the house of Israel. And every time I read that, I rejoice when I think that the Lord used a man that we rubbed shoulders with, a man we listened to, a man who taught us, a man with frailties, a man with problems, a man with afflictions. And he picked him up and he didn't even know why he was going, but he took him down there and he brought the gospel of the restored gospel and the history of those people back to the very descendants Jesus spoke to. It fulfilled those words. The sign was given. The work of God is commenced in this latter day into the gathering of all of Israel. You're called to have a part in it. And if Angela could have a part in it, if Clarence could have a part in it, you can have a part in it. If you'll just be receptive to the leading Spirit of God, and if you will have a vision in the back of your mind always there that there's a bigger purpose in life than just earning a living and baking bread and planting a garden. There's a purpose for us being here, and God wants to have you assist in that purpose. We're living in that day, and I think this generation will see the fulfillment of these things. Well, as we were reading over there in 3 Nephi chapter 12, a promise that we were going to carry them the gospel, there's also the necessity that they're going to receive it. There's that necessity. That's Jay's problem. Your problem is to help him get down there, you know, and I'm really grateful and happy that you're so willing to help him. Jay's burden is to write up the materials, and my burden, I help him a little in it, is to write up the materials and to talk to those people and to talk to the young people and convince them of these things, of this great work that they're to have a part in too. Because on this page 671, it says in verse 3, and when they shall have received it, they've got to receive it. Well, I thank God that they have in part received it. But they don't have a complete understanding of it yet, and we're working hard, I promise you, to try to give them a complete understanding and a great overview of all these things that are going to come to pass. But we're fighting hundreds of years of cultural heritage and a lack of knowledge and understanding of prophecy in the Scripture. But it's coming to pass. They've got to receive it. Next year at our conference in 1990, I hope when we meet together, you're doing your part. I hope when those ministry, and I hope it won't be just 40 next year. I hope there'll be others who want to join together with us and help form a decisive plan to fulfill the commandments we have received as a people. I hope there are 50 or 60 of us next year. And I hope every one of you are on your knees praying for us. Because we have before us the problem of developing a plan, a coherent plan to carry this gospel to the Indian people. And get our people united church-wide in the endeavor. That's where we are right now. It'll be their task when we've done it. It'll be their task to receive it. The task of the ministry to go out and help. To help them receive it and understand it. Be praying for them that God will open up doors. Second weekend in September. There are going to be 5 elders on the Navajo Nation for 5 days. I hope you're praying that he'll open up doorways for us to carry the message and reach people. That's part of your responsibility. And then there's another thing that's going to happen. And I'd like to turn clear back to 2 Nephi chapter 2 to read about the next thing that I feel comes in a sequential order. It is not something that has happened yet. It's something that will happen. I'm going to read on page 90. I'm going to read page 89, beginning with verse 45. Wherefore, because of this covenant, thou, and this is Lehi speaking to his little boy, to his son, born in the wilderness, now in a new and a strange land. His name was Joseph, named after one of his illustrious ancestors. Wherefore, because of this covenant, thou art blessed. For thy seed shall not be destroyed, for they shall hearken unto the words of the book. And that's this book. And there shall raise up one mighty among them, who shall do much good, both in word and in deed, being an instrument in the hands of God with exceeding faith to work mighty wonders and to do that thing which is great in the sight of God, unto the bringing to pass much restoration unto the house of Israel and unto the seed of thy brethren. Something yet to happen. Hopefully, if we start doing our task of carrying this gospel to the remnant of that seed, we're someday going to encounter this young man that God has promised will be raised up. And then there will fall a burden of responsibility on his shoulders. But we've got to do our part first. And you never know, when you bear your witness about the Book of Mormon and about the gospel of Jesus Christ to any Indian friend you encounter, you'll never know but what you haven't touched a life that's going to reach this young man spoken of right here in prophecy. And he's going to have a great work to do. Let us be praying for our ministry and for our brethren who care to witness to others about it, that they will find this young man. Let's be praying that those three disciples that the Lord left upon this land are preparing the hearts of people to receive this gospel when it comes. That was their purpose, you know. There are lots of things we can be doing. This is a part of our job. If you prayed about them and thought about them every day, I guarantee you they'd become a part of your life. And nothing that would happen to you would shake you off of that foundation. You'd be a different person. And then we read that they shall all be gathered together. We read that in 3 Nephi chapter 10. I'm not going to take time. This remnant of the house of Israel that has received and believed shall be gathered together, and under the direction of the Lord, they'll build a city and perchance a temple. I met a young Navajo last year on the reservation that bore to me a marvelous testimony. He came cursing us the first time he picked up our literature, you know, and he looked at it, yuck. He cursed us out and walked off, and I thought, I'll never see that guy again. And I was kind of glad I wouldn't, you know. The next day, I saw him walking up the other side of the convention hall. I thought, oh, there he is again, you know. Didn't have a chance to warn anybody, and here he came right over to our table, and he picked up some of our little literature, you know, that's sitting there, and he read it, and he threw it down on the table. He said, Mormons do a better job than that. Well, I grant you, brother, that probably they do. They got more intelligent people and more resources and everything going for them. He picked up some. Yeah, the Mormons do a better job than that. He came over and he said, can I look at this slide program? And I pushed the button and he looked at about half of it and he pushed the off button. He said, Mormons do a better job than that. Oh, well, here we go again, you know. And I began to talk to him a little bit in a friendly way. And he picked up one of these papers that he'd thrown down in disgust. And he opened up to a page. And on that page it said that God is going to use an Indian people to help build a city on this land. And he's going to be there in their midst with power. And he says, do you really believe that? I said, yes, this church really believes that. And he said, I'm so glad. He said, I'm glad you believe it, because he says, my church, he was a Mormon. He said, my church doesn't believe that. They think they can do it all by themselves. And we talked for a half an hour after that. And he told me marvelous visions and experiences that he'd had when he came back here to visit. And he went up to the temple lot. He said, I'm glad you have that lot. I'm glad we have that lot too. And I believe someday the Lord will lead a righteous people out of the house of Joseph. And together we helping them, but they, you know, they shall build a city. Perchance a temple will be in that city if it's going to be like the Jerusalem of old. And marvelous things are going to unfold, and the power of God's going to be among them, you know. And then eventually, then said Jesus Christ, after that, then this work will go to all the scattered tribes of Israel. We don't even know who they are. But He knows who they are, and He knows where they are. And He'll begin to gather them in. And this gospel will be preached as a witness to the whole world. These are the things we have been called to take part in. They're bigger than life. You can have a part in the next decade in the most momentous events that perhaps have unfolded in a millennium. God's called you to have that part, but you've got to see it. You've got to have it in your mind. You've got to have, like those people of King Benjamin, great views of that which is to come. And I guarantee you that if you have those views, if you think about it and pray about it and look for opportunities to be a part of it, it'll change our lives. And we will see our ministry changed as we pray about it and as we bring these needs to our Heavenly Father. We'll be more united. We'll be going out preaching the things that we read Him preaching, doing the things we saw Him do. We won't have doubts and problems and worries and things like that. We will be busy. People engaged in the fulfillment of the purpose of Jesus Christ in the latter day. The thing that makes me humble is to think that this great purpose and mission came to people like us. Came to people like us. It's humbling, but we've got to learn to live worthily of Jesus Christ. We can't preach repentance if we're living in sin. We can't cry repentance to this great nation if all the temptations of the world are crowding into this very congregation of people. We've got to cleanse ourselves, and we've got to do like it said in the Sunday school lesson, you know. We've got to rid ourselves of the things that bring iniquity and unhappiness and misery into the lives of people. We've got to be clean if we're going to be involved in the purpose of Jesus Christ. And so there are changes to effect right in the midst of the congregation of the Lord's people. I want you to remember that no lesser person than Mormon, inspired by the Holy Spirit to write the things he wrote, said to the Gentiles who have the care for the house of Israel. All these things have been entrusted to you. The mission of Christ in this latter day has been entrusted. Let us pray for one another. Let us endeavor to live worthily of this great mission and to find ourselves involved in it. And if we do, we won't, and our children won't be like that young woman that I talked to that, you know, could take or leave the Book of Mormon. It'll be the most important, the promises in there will be the most important aspects of our lives. More important than anything else we can imagine. God bless you. God bless this church in our endeavors. We are beginning to move in that path. Let's pray that that movement will be enhanced by the Spirit of God, and that all of us, and there were men who raised their hands and committees that were selected to take responsibility for certain aspects of this first goal that we have set for ourselves. Pray for them that they will not forget, or they'll not get too busy to accomplish what they volunteered to do or were elected to do. That we will see ourselves doing these things. And I think we will see a new peoples, a new church, a new mission as we recognize our place in the great scheme of things that God has presented to us. God bless you.